Jephthah is who we're studying. How many of you did your homework? Yes. I love homework that makes you think. This homework made you think, right? Yeah. It made you explore reasons why you think things. And so I'm glad that we have a writer that compels us to, you know, examine why we think things. And so tonight we are going to be studying Jephthah. He was a judge in Israel for 6 years in Gilead. We don't see the mention of the word faith in these chapters whatsoever, the ones that are in Judges, but we do see Jephthah's faith in his God and in his God's promises. And it's cool that, like, the things that he must have seen those things about his God, because those are the very things that he mimicked about his God, that he stayed true to his own word. And to him, words were very important. And so he is one of those types of people whose words can be depended upon completely. How many of you know people that their word is not dependent? I mean, you can't depend on them at all. And you're just, as they're talking to you, you're just like, you don't even, just, you know, that's not even worth listening to. But Jephthah is one of those people that you can rely on completely. There was a quote that I found. It says, "The measure of your trustworthiness is the willingness to take full responsibility of something that you have said." To take full responsibility of something you have said, even if the things that you said were done in, you know, rash, crazy, you know, foolish things and done in haste, but you back it up, or you maybe apologize for the words that you maybe said, but you take full responsibility of them. And today I feel as though we just talk, and there's like no filters sometimes. I feel like Facebook and social media has given a voice to those that you know, they would never say things in person that way, and they just talk, and they blast, and they have all these very crazy opinions about things that, you know, that nobody else can say anything against, and that's just kind of where we are right now. And I think it's just it's full of hot air. It's not genuine. It's not true. And so we need to, we want to be trustworthy. We want to be followers of the Lord, and God wants us to be trustworthy. And so we want to, you know, we want to take full responsibility of what we say. And as we were praying before, Vicki was saying just how, you know, this study has caused her and me, and I'm sure you, to really think before you say something, and that to just not answer, maybe even with a yes or a no, but maybe with a, let me think about that for a minute, so that you know that you know whether or not you want to do something. But we do know that he did make this vow in haste he made this rash vow, but he wasn't alone in doing things like that. I mean, we are great company with him, but so was King Saul in 1 Samuel 14. King Saul made a rash vow that said, "Cursed be anyone who eats before dinner, before I take vengeance on my enemies." And so he was just going to kill whoever ate dinner before, and so he had everybody, his men went out to battle, and his son, Jonathan, did not know that he made this vow, and he ended up eating this honey that was on the ground, and he tasted it, and then sure enough, and everybody saw Jonathan do that, and they're like, "Oh, mamma mia," and he was like, "Oh my gosh," he's like, "Look at all of us. We're starving. We've conquered these people, you know?" And anyway, his men saved Jonathan, and obviously Jonathan did not die that way. But his dad made this crazy vow. And another person I thought of was Herod Antipas. And he, you know, at the party, his daughter was dancing all, you know, seductively or whatever. And she did it so good that he promised her anything you want, you know? And of course she said, you know, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's in Mark 6. And so, you know, he's not alone in making these bad choices, these bad vows. But we do know that he was a great communicator. So he really valued words. I think he had a great mind. He articulated really well. He just knew a lot. And it really came. It came right in front of me. I was looking at it straight the part where he was in faith negotiating with the king of Ammon, and he just knew his stuff. He knew God's history. He knew his people's history. And this is after being in Tob forever, you know. But he knew all of this, and he said it with such conviction. He said it with absolute certainty to this king, with confidence, with boldness. And I'm thinking, do I know what I know enough to say it with confidence, with boldness? Am I a good communicator of what I know? Am I a good communicator of what God has placed in my heart? You know, and sometimes, you know, we want to get everything, you know, we want to make sure we've got it right before we say anything. And, you know, God's word said, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words and right in the nick of time. But we have to be willing to open our mouths. And so I challenge you to really get to know your word, get to know God's track record, get to know what he's done, the past. I mean, these stories were handed down from generation to generation, and these were just accounts of history. And so we can do the same thing. We can read our word and just hand it down from person to person. And we can say it with conviction, with boldness, no matter who we're talking to. We also know from Jephthah that he was a son of a whore. And because of that fact, his brothers, you know, wanted him out, didn't want him to get any of the inheritance that was, you know, theirs. And so they expelled him and drove him out and didn't just drive him out of the house, you know, and out onto the streets, but they drove him out of the land. Like he had to flee. And Tob was about 125 miles away, and it was like a foreign land. He didn't know anybody. He didn't, you know his way around. I mean, I just sat there for a while and just kind of thought, what was it like? It would be going like out to Barstow for me. I don't know. It's just not fun. And you have your own Tobs, I'm sure. But, you know, just not knowing anybody and just like, and then it says that he was joined by Riff Raff, and we know Barstow has Riff Raff. And half-breeds and rejects. And those are, no, that was from the Word of God. That's not from Barstow. Sorry. No, in different translations it says that he was joined by riffraff, half-breeds and rejects, because those are, no joke, those were the people that would be living outside the city, outside the camp, okay? They were the ones that had major debts that they could not pay, right? And so they were kicked out of society. The ones that were in distress, ones that were disconnected, ones that were injured, outcasts, orphans, illegitimate sons, prodigals, corrupt, abandoned. They were all out there in Tob. They were outside the camp. And here they band together and they started raiding. And so, you know, they had to get food and, you know, all of their necessities somehow, right? And so that's how they kind of did it. And I know that Jephthah, he probably didn't turn anyone away, because when you're like that part of life, like you don't look down on everybody else thinking, oh, you're worse than me. You know, you're just kind of together. And so I think he allowed anybody into his band, and he accepted them all, and he gave them each an opportunity to be used. And to these people, that was something new. That was something special. That was something that nobody else has given them an opportunity to do, was to be accepted. He trained them up. He made obedient those that were disobedient. He made capable those that were incapable. He made useful those that were useless. And they had some sort of purpose in life. They had a brotherhood together. And so they can work together to do something. And it reminded me a lot of David when Saul was trying to kill him. And David had to run. And in 1 Samuel 22, it said that David escaped King Saul, and his brothers and his relatives joined him along with the riffraff of life. And it's almost like these stories kind of parallel one another. And in chapter 22, he had about 400 men with him. And by the time it was chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, there was 600 plus men. So this is, we're talking like a lot of people, you know? And they were all doing life together out there. They were fighting and conquering, getting the spoil. They were escaping Saul together. They had missions. And I know when I work alongside somebody and I get through something scary or I get through a fight or I have these major victories, it just brings us together, whoever I'm doing it with. It's like we're just doing life together and it just brings, and I can just see this band of riffraff, just, you know, getting closer, and their hearts are being networked together, and they have this brotherhood, and the success of Jephthah's army, along with like David's, it really reveals the resourcefulness and their ability. Their ability to lead and motivate the hardest of men. It's super hard, I think, just to be a leader and motivate people that are quite capable or that are smart, that, you know, are willing or sign up to do it. And here, these men that society had just tossed, you know, he was able to lead and motivate them. No matter how hard a person might be, they always recognize authenticity. You know, sometimes like, there's that one, there's like a quote that says you can't fool a person who knows what they're like, kind of like you can't con a con, because they know, they've been there, they've done that. Thank you. And so they recognize authenticity, and to them, it's trust their word, it means something. And sometimes when you give a glimpse of hope, a rock to stand on to somebody that's been in quicksand all their life, it's kind of scary. They're vulnerable, like stepping up. And you know, they don't want to fail, and they don't want to be fooled again. And so I think that they took it super, super seriously. And this person, Jephthah, really gained their respect. And so so he was a very capable and able leader. We also see that he is a Christ type as well, because not only did Jephthah and David have a band of these people, riffraff, but so did Jesus. Jesus did too. You know, Jesus went outside the camp as well. He went where the disease, the dung, and death was. And not only like, I know that people throw out the perishables outside the camp and outside the city, and that's where it all, like, that's the dump, you know. But not only perishables, but they're people that have life. And so that's where Jesus went, the defiled, the unclean, the impurity, corruption, dirtiness, filth, pollution, contamination, condemnation, punishment, the rejected, those full of reproach. That's us. That's you, that's me. Because if I think back to yesterday when God scooped me out of the gutter, it's who I am without Christ. If I walked away from God today, that's where I would go, because that's who I am without Christ. And so as a substitute, Christ died for us. Christ became all of that stuff for us. He became sin who knew no sin for us. And so God poured out his wrath on his own son, and because of the wages of sin is death, but Jesus paid it all, paid it in full, and paid it once and for all time. And a week ago, I was listening, it was like Thursday, so I had just started reading Jephthah, and I was gardening, and I just got Spotify on my phone, and so I was listening to all the U2 songs, all from like even when I was like in junior high, and there was that song, When Love Comes to Town. I'm gonna jump that train when love comes to town. I'm gonna catch that flame. Okay, and the whole—I mean—the song is like about Jesus and God, you know, being love, and I was listening to it, and it got to this part, and I started crying, and I was like, Lord, why is this like striking me so much? And did I not know that until, you know, after a few days of studying, this is why. And so the lyrics are, I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side, but I've seen love conquer the great divide. And there is a division between all of these, this sinful death, defilement, and a holy God, and love conquered it. Love bridged the gap, and that was Jesus. And I thank God that he went outside the camp, that he, then I was thinking, the camp is the world, and Jesus went outside the camp, and he calls us by name to leave the world. And he's out there with us, training us and rehabilitating us to come into his army so we can all walk together and be unified, leave those crazy behaviors, those crazy ways of thinking, that just that horrible, crazy rat race in your head of how the world has trained us. And he is retraining us outside the camp. And so... Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, God. I just thank you that you are found in the Old Testament, Jesus. We are created in your image, and so each one of us looks like you. And Lord, your children also have characteristics of you, God. And we might not show the world exactly a perfect Christ, but we are all little Christ. And if the world looks at us all, they will get a really good, hopefully, they can get a good glimpse as to who you are, God. And I thank you that you conquered the world. I thank you that you conquered sin. You've conquered death. We are no longer defiled. We are no longer contaminated. Lord, I just think of just the lepers, and they have to cry out, unclean, unclean. But you have made us clean. You became leprosy. You became cancer. You became death. You became disease so that I wouldn't experience it, that I wouldn't experience the effects of it, the wages of it. Thank you so much that you are more powerful than death. You are more powerful than sin. You have victory, and in you we do too. I pray, Lord, that these ladies would walk in victory, that they would see themselves as clean, as you see them, Lord. I pray that we would be thankful and grateful at the great cost you paid in order for that to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.